Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning I'll be preaching about the comfort of Christ's coming, and especially focusing on verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. But I'll read starting with verse 13 to the end of the chapter, so you could see the entirety of Paul's thought here. Please listen to God's word. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul says, "Comfort one another with these words." It's obvious that death is a grievous thing. Anyone who has lost a loved one can tell you that death is grievous. It is a sorrowful, unnatural thing in God's good creation of life. But in Christ, while death is grievous, it is not hopeless. And Paul says, "Comfort one another with these words." Having charged the Thessalonians to press on in the pursuit of holiness in chapter 3, Paul turns to answer a new question, one that was troubling the church. And the question is this: what will happen to the dead in Christ? Or in other words, what happens to Christians who die before Jesus comes again at the second coming? It's clear in the rest of the letter that Paul has been sure to teach this young church about the second coming of Jesus and about the resurrection from the dead. And it's clear that the church has an expectation about that, an expectation about the return of Christ. But then apparently certain members of the church actually did die. It brought great sorrow on the church, as you can imagine. The emotional trial was seemingly so much that it weighed down the hearts of believers so that they lost sight of the truth that Paul taught them. They came to worry about what would happen to those who had died before Christ returned. Paul answered them by reminding them that he had, by revelation or by the word of the Lord, this message about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He teaches them that when Jesus returns, he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And we're going to define those terms here in just a minute. Put simply, he teaches that the dead in Christ will be brought with Jesus spiritually and be resurrected from their physical graves, their bodies and souls reunited. And as such, they and those who still remain will be brought into the presence of the Lord and rewarded with eternal life. Now, I plan to give a lot more attention next week to verses 15 through 18 and the details that are given there. But before we go on to that, I don't want you to miss the force of verses 13 and 14. There is comfort here that Paul wants you to understand. He wants you to know that death is grievous, but not hopeless, because you're united to Christ. Because of that, he calls you to believe that Jesus died and rose again, and will even so bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Let me repeat that. That's the main idea of what I want you to understand this morning. The death is grievous, but not hopeless because you're united in Christ. Therefore, believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and will even so bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I'm going to start by defining a few terms, especially fallen asleep. Then second, to see what Paul says about those who are dead in Christ and the second coming. And third, address three pastoral concerns that rise from this. So first, let me make sure you understand that Paul is referring here to those who have died before Jesus' second coming. He uses a common phrase to describe physical death. He uses the term falling asleep. It's a term that has been used, in a sense, throughout history to describe those who have died, because it can literally look like someone is sleeping, someone who has died. And it's a nice term. It's a happy term to describe something that is really quite sad. It's important to define it this way because sometimes in the New Testament, the word sleep is used in a different way. The words sleeping and waking and the words death and life can be used sometimes to describe a spiritual condition as well as to describe a physical condition. Let me give you a few examples of that. I read from John 11 this morning about Lazarus. And Jesus says of Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. And the disciples think about someone who is physically sleeping and say, well, if he's sick and he's sleeping, he'll get better. That's great, isn't it? And Jesus goes on to say more bluntly, no, Lazarus is dead. He's in a tomb, and that's where they find him. He's been there 5 days. There's no doubt that he is dead physically. And Jesus uses a term, fallen asleep, to describe someone who is dead physically. On the other hand, Christ calls those who are asleep spiritually, in Revelation 3:2, he calls them to wake up spiritually. Here is an instance where sleep and wake is used in a spiritual fashion. This is true of life and death as well. This afternoon, you might look at Romans chapter 6, which highlights the contrast of being dead spiritually and being brought back to life spiritually by the power of God. And all at the same time, and having in view the physical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our own resurrection. The point is that you need to take care in understanding the terms and how they are used in their context. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. As you go on then, in the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Paul makes it clear that he's speaking about those who have died physically. In the following verses, he contrasts those who are alive and remaining until the second coming of Christ, and identifies those who are asleep as those who are dead in Christ. Fallen asleep here means those who have died. The Thessalonians were worried about this. They were grieved by the loss of loved ones. And it leads them, in the emotion of such a grievous loss, to wonder about the state of those who are dead in Christ. To wonder about what will happen to them when Christ comes again. And this is the problem that they faced. And so Paul addresses that especially to talk about the dead in Christ and what happens to them at the second coming. The New Testament church had a very clear expectation that Jesus would come again. This rises from his own words, his own proclamation. It rises from the teaching of the apostles. As Paul says here, he has this by the word of the Lord. This is a revelation that has been given to him. As you read through the New Testament, you find a very strong expectation and a strong longing for Christ's coming. A longing so deep that it led some to think in error that if Christ is coming again, then why should we work? The verses that we dealt with last week, the error that they had misapplied this teaching of the second coming. If Jesus is coming back soon, why should we work? Well, with that strong expectation of Christ's return, you begin to see how the Thessalonian church might have become discouraged. They were, after all, a very young church. Paul had certainly grounded them in the truth, including, and this is fascinating in and of itself, that Paul included for a very young church matters of eschatology, matters of the end times. What happens when Christ returns? But as young Christians might do, when they came face to face with the reality of death, it appears that their youthfulness came through. When some members of the church died, the remaining members came to wonder about their condition and even worried about those who had died. Maybe they'll miss out on the glory of Christ's second coming. When Paul comes alongside them, full of pastoral concern, to reaffirm the truth that he had taught, the answer, as mentioned earlier, is that Christians who die who die before Jesus comes again will not miss out. In fact, Jesus will bring them with him, Paul says. He will bring them with him when he returns. He will resurrect their bodies. Then they and those who are still living will enter into the blessing of eternal life. Paul teaches and reaffirms this truth so that there may be comfort to those who were grieved by the death of their friends. Which leads us to the pastoral concerns, which are really the heart of what Paul is getting at here. It's grounded on doctrinal truth, but he's aiming at comforting the church. And we gain great comfort from these words that Paul has given. The first pastoral concern that I want you to understand is that death is indeed a grievous thing. As Paul takes up this subject, it's apparent that he is moved by their plight. He's moved by their sorrow. And he really wants their hearts to be comforted. He says he doesn't want them to sorrow or to grieve like those who have no hope. So it must be said that death is grievous. It is something that causes sorrow. It's for this reason that I read from John chapter 11. Jesus himself wept at the death of his friend. He was moved with compassion for those that he loved. He was moved by the wrongness that death indicates in a world that God created full of life. Death is grievous. In Paul's day, many people were afraid of death. They didn't know what to expect. Some adopted Greek philosophy that said that the soul is immortal, but the body wasn't. So when the body died, they thought the soul would be released, kind of like a prisoner being released from prison. But released to what? And there they struggled to know what would happen. And Greek philosophy and mythology was very dark. One man describes it as being marked by despair. The grief of pagans, he says, was marked by despair. No ray of hope relieved their sorrow. I'd suggest that today we find many of the same emotions: fear, unknown. We find a sense of despair that comes up with the topic of death. In fact, death is a very hard topic to talk about in today's society because it makes people uncomfortable. Some will certainly celebrate it with a kind of a morbid fascination and try to deal with the fear of death that way. Others think that they can cheat death. And others just downright try to ignore it. Others have also adopted that Greek type of view, the idea of the spirit being immortal, but the body just being a shell that houses an immortal soul. Most people that I talk to today have a rather despairing view of their life and their death if they're outside of Christ. You might say that they're almost resigned about the subject of their own death, as if it were inevitable. You can't get away from it, even though you might try. And I want you to feel the weight of such a view. It is full of despair. It says, today I'm alive, tomorrow I'm dead. Oh well. You may have had conversations with people that look at their life in such a fashion, that are full of fear and despair. It must be said that death is a grievous thing. It's grievous outside of Christ because of the fear that is represented there. But it's grievous as well because of the mark of sin that it brings. Which leads to a second pastoral concern. Because while death is grievous, God does not leave you without hope. Paul says as much. He says that this teaching will preserve you from sorrow like others have who have no hope. This hope revolves around the teaching of Christ of what we call the resurrection. The broader teaching of the Scriptures is that there is life after death, that God created man to live eternally. That means that after you die, that your spirit does indeed live on eternally. But there's more to it than just our spirits living on eternally. Not only will your spirits live on, but God says that He will raise your body from death. I want you to see this in the context of all of Scripture, especially reaching back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. In the very beginning, Genesis says that God created mankind, giving him a body and soul. God made man, that means a material and spiritual being, united into one complete being. A being that God pronounced as very good. That means that body and soul are good, not just the soul. And the body and soul belong together. But Genesis also described that sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, there was also death that took place. It affected both body and soul. Think back to the account of Adam and Eve. You'll find that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they died immediately spiritually. They were separated from God. And it was done in a dramatic fashion. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden so that they would no longer be in fellowship with God. They died spiritually. And in fact, all mankind died in Adam. Romans 5 describes this, that in Adam death entered the world, and that all mankind are represented in him, and that all mankind died spiritually. But when Adam and Eve sinned, death also entered the world physically. God had made creation, and man specifically, without sickness, disease, or death. But because of sin, these things enter into the world, afflicting Adam and Eve, and then all mankind as well, afflicting us each with physical death. In fact, Paul in Romans 8 says that the entire creation groans under the burden of sickness and death, looking forward to the day when it will be redeemed. When Christ comes again, it will be that day. He will right all wrongs and have victory over the last enemy, that last enemy being death. Now, he has already set you free from spiritual death of sin. By faith in Christ, you have eternal life spiritually. But he will also set you free from physical death in the resurrection. And then body and soul will be reunited as God created and ordered the world. In this fashion, you will enter eternal life. This answers that specific question that the Thessalonians had. What happens to Christians when they die? Will they miss out on the glory of Christ's second coming? Well, no. Paul says Jesus will bring them with him, referring to their spirits. And he will resurrect their bodies so they be reunited once more in their created order. What is the basis for this hope? This is the third pastoral concern. And verse 14 really clinches it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Paul says that our hope resides in Christ, who died on the cross and was resurrected. He says that this is our hope, and our union with Christ clinches our hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The Apostle John in Revelation calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who are raised. Both of those terms have the idea that there is more to come. There are those who are joined with Christ and will enjoy the benefits that he has secured. Jesus is alive, and so you will be by faith in him. I want you to hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15, just as another parallel passage that Paul gives about the resurrection. This is beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This is the ground of your hope of everlasting life, a hope to be alive spiritually and physically eternally. It is grounded upon Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. So while death is grievous, you may face it knowing that it is not without hope. And while death is grievous and leads us to sorrow and tears, we have tears that also look beyond the affliction of death and the trial and see that there is a champion over it. And that champion is Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, and the call of Christ is this: believe that He died and rose again. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He will even so bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. May that be your faith as well. Faith in Christ, our Redeemer, who suffered on the cross for your sins, who rose again for your justification. Jesus, your Redeemer. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we humble ourselves in your presence. We confess, Lord, that sin and death are indeed all around us. But you have surely set us free. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that you have caused us to wake up spiritually, to be alive spiritually, those who were once dead. Thank you, Lord, that by the work of your Spirit, that this life has come to us. We thank you, Lord, as well for that hope of the resurrection of our bodies as well. We thank you, God, that death is not the final aspect of our stories. Neither is eternally living spiritually, but that you have planned and purposed to raise our bodies and to complete that which was broken. We thank you, God, for the promise of the resurrection and for the testimony of the truth that lies in Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave. God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 118 and respond by singing of our faith and our Redeemer. Psalm 118, Selection D, talks about the shouts of joy that are at the victory of our Lord. The Lord performs great deeds of valiant might. And one of those is that He has redeemed us from death. And the second stanza here says, I will not pass away in death. No, I will surely live. And to the works the Lord has done, my testimony give. Psalm 118d, let's joyfully sing of our redemption. Please stand to sing.